Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Here was a man who was listening to a spiritual message that Jesus was giving on God's care and concern for him and for all Jesus' disciples, and for the necessity of boldly confessing Christ publicly, not being ashamed of him. And this man's mind was taken up with his family inheritance that his brother had cheated him of. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Jesus didn't come here to be a judge, to decide on distribution of family property. He didn't come then, and he doesn't do it today. He didn't come as an arbiter to decide how much one brother should get and how much another brother should get. When people come to you and say, "Brother, pray for me that I will get my proper share of the family property," we need to point them to this verse. Can you pray to Jesus? Is Jesus going to do it today what he didn't do then? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not come as an arbiter of family property, and he's not an arbiter of family property today. He hasn't come to help us win court cases concerning earthly matters. Instead, he warned this man, saying, in verse 15, he said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." What was there that we could call greed from a human standpoint if a man asked for his lawful family inheritance? If there were only two children in a family, as was probably the case here, and the father had died, what was wrong in the younger brother asking the older brother to give him 50% of that inheritance of his father? Humanly speaking, that's a perfectly legitimate and righteous request. But Jesus called it covetousness. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His standards are so much higher than our standards, as heaven is above the earth. We read that in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. So by an earthly standpoint, we can say there's nothing wrong in such a request. From a heavenly standpoint, Jesus says there's everything wrong in such a request, because it's an indication of your lack of faith in God. What would a spiritually minded person do in such a situation where his brother is probably not sharing the family inheritance in a righteous and upright way with you? What would you do if you were a spiritual person? What would Jesus do? Supposing he were in that position, you think he'd be concerned about it day and night? He wouldn't be concerned about it even for one second. You think he'd pray to the Father? Far from it. He had far more spiritual things to pray about. He had no time to pray for such things. Then why do you get occupied with such things? It's because you don't follow Jesus. You follow the worldly religious person who wants heaven, at the same time the best things in this world as well. What would a spiritually minded person do in such a situation? He would trust God that if God wanted him to have some of that property, it would come to him without fighting, without being anxious about it, and without quibbling about it. That is the way the righteous person is to live under the new covenant. The righteous person is not going to live by righteousness. Romans 1:17 says, "The righteous man shall live by what? By faith." And there's a lot of difference between living by standards of righteousness and living by faith. faith is higher than standards of righteousness. And here is one example of it. Under the Old Testament, you live by principles of righteousness, and you could go to your brother and say, listen, we're just two of us in the family, and I've got every right to 50% of my dad's property. Give it to me. That's to live by standards of righteousness. If you ask for 60%, that would be unrighteous. But when you ask for 50%, you're being righteous. But when you live by faith, you don't even ask for the 50%. That's the point. The righteous man shall live by faith. And faith means I trust God that if God wants me to have even 1%, He'll provide it to me. And if He doesn't want me to have 1%, I won't get it. And I shouldn't ask for it, and I shouldn't covet it. To be greedy is to desire something that God doesn't want me to have. That's a good definition of covetousness and greed. What does it mean to be covetous? What does it mean to be greedy? It is to desire something that God doesn't want me to have. It may be my family inheritance. It may be my righteous share of the family inheritance. But if God doesn't want me to have it, and I want to have it, that's greed in God's eyes. It may not be greed in the eyes of the Supreme Court, who may say it's a righteous request, but in God's eyes, it's greed. Because the righteous man in the New Covenant age, who lives under grace, does not live by principles of righteousness. He lives by higher principle, the principle of faith, believing that God will ensure that he gets what he should get, and that he doesn't get what he shouldn't get. And if you are content with that, you'll find that all that is necessary for you, God will provide. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need. Not all that you want, not all that you desire, not all that you think you should have, or not even all that righteously belongs to you. Even that's not promised. But my God will supply all that you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the necessary things of life will be added to you. And God sees what we need. Maybe that family inheritance is not good for us. Maybe that family inheritance, if you get it, you'll have so much money that you probably will drift away from God. And to save you from drifting away from God, God, as in His wonderful love for you, allowed your brother to cheat you of it. That's for your salvation, brother. That's faith. If you live by righteousness, you'll get your family inheritance, and those lakhs of rupees will make you drift away from God. God desires to save you from it. This man couldn't understand that logic. Some people understand only the logic of righteousness when their dues are involved. But to live by faith is a far higher principle. And then he gave them this story to explain that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He says, do you think that just because a man's got more of the things of this world, he's more happy or more spiritual? It's an absolute lie of the devil. The happiest people in the world are not the people who got everything in this world. No. Far from it. The happiest people in the world are those who trust in God. Whether they have much or little of this world is absolutely secondary. It's their trust in God that determines whether they're happy or not. And then he told them this parable about the land of a certain rich man, which was very productive. That was God's blessing. That there was so much good coming out of it. Maybe he was a man who paid his tithe. Honor the Lord with your substance and your barns will overflow. He's probably a Jewish man who went to the synagogue and paid his tithe, and that was good. And his barns began to be productive. But he couldn't understand the new covenant. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? There was nothing wrong in thinking like that under the old covenant. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. I'll increase my business, expand my business. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What do we learn from this? That sometimes material prosperity can be such a snare as to draw us away from God. And that's what he was trying to tell this man. If you get your father's inheritance from your brother, it may make you drift away from God. Maybe it's to save you from that God's not allowing you to get it. Leave your brother alone. If God wants you to get it, you'll get it. If you get only 10%, maybe only 10% is enough for you. God sees that. More than that would destroy you. How many people have faith that God will give them all that they need? Nobody can cheat them of what God's destined for them. And here was this man who had all his faith in his earthly property, in his bank account, in his fixed deposits, and his earthly property and his house is given on rent, and he says, yeah, now I can live comfortably for years. Such a man has no faith. He doesn't need God. He's got all his resources here. And God's called him a fool. A fool is a man who depends on his earthly resources and counts them up and trusts in them. Every such person is a fool, and there are lots of fools among believers. And God said to him, this very night, your soul is required of you. You're thinking of yourself. He didn't think of anyone else there. He says, soul, you've laid many years. He's thinking of himself, enjoying life. He says, what's going to happen to all that you've prepared? He's going to go to other people. And he said, so is the man. This is the man who is a fool, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know what the opposite of laying up treasure for yourself? The opposite of that is to be rich toward God. Are you rich towards God? First of all, he wants your life, not your money. Your body, from head to foot, your eyes, tongue, hands, your ambitions, your plans, your desires, your ego, your reputation, your prestige, and your time, your energy, your property. Give it all to God. Then you'll be rich towards him. Hold it onto yourself, and Jesus himself will call you a fool. We have only one of two choices. Either to be fools in the eyes of the Lord because we keep things for ourselves, or to be rich, spiritually rich towards God, and to be blessed by God. May God give us grace and wisdom to make the right choice. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. What was this particular reason? He had just spoken a parable about a rich man in verses 16 to 21, explaining how a man who was occupied only with this world and wasn't rich towards God was a fool, because he didn't give God the first place in his life. And what did he gain by all that he had accumulated when his soul was going to be taken away that night? And he said to his disciples, for this reason, since your soul is more important than your body, don't be anxious for your life. If God cares for your soul so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we can be saved for all eternity, you can be absolutely certain that he will also care for our body to preserve it in life so that we can glorify him. It's a question of priorities. Don't be occupied with food, for life is more than food. As to what you're going to eat, that's not important. Isn't it enough that God preserves us in life? When food becomes more important to us than living, we've got our priorities wrong. When we live to eat instead of eating to live, we've got things upside down and we cannot be disciples of Jesus. Those who are fastidious in their food habits cannot be disciples of Jesus. No, life is more than food, and it's enough if God gives us any type of food that can keep us alive. In the same way, the other thing that bothers so many people is clothing. He says, don't be anxious about your body as to what you shall put on. Those who are fastidious about clothing, fancy clothes, fashionable clothes, cannot be disciples of Jesus if these are the things that interest them. Being occupied with tasty foods and fashionable clothes are for those who want to live for this world. Those who follow Jesus have no time to be taken up with these things because they know that life is more important than food and the body. If God keeps the body in health, what does it matter whether it's clothed in fancy clothes or ordinary clothes? God will give us enough clothes to put on, and he'll give us enough food to eat. He doesn't want us to die of starvation, and he doesn't want us to go around naked. He'll give us clothes. They may not be the fancy types that are the latest fashion, and they may not be all that rich, tasty food that gives people a lot of sicknesses in any case. It's food that'll keep us healthy. And then Jesus said, consider the ravens. Verse 24, for they neither sow nor reap. No bird sows or reaps. Doesn't have any property to sow and reap in any case. And they have no storeroom nor barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now what Jesus was saying here was not that we shouldn't have any forethought for the future, or that we shouldn't have any savings at all. We read that Jesus and his disciples also had some savings. And that's why Judas Iscariot was the treasurer. He had a bag, and the bag meant savings. It's the equivalent of a bank account. Judas Iscariot operated it, and they didn't spend everything they got the same day. They saved some of it for the next day, which means they had savings. Obviously, Jesus wasn't against that, but he certainly was against anxiety. He certainly was against savings that are stored up because of anxiety. There's a lot of difference between anxiety and careful forethought. And here we read that it's anxiety that the Lord wanted to deliver his disciples from. And in that connection, he said, look at the birds. They're not anxious. But they've got forethought. They gather twigs and make a nest when they want to lay eggs. They plan for their little ones. But they're not anxious. And then he continues on the theme of anxiety in verse 25. There's one other thing about the birds, and that is, they don't wait lazily in their nests for God to drop food into their mouths. So the Lord didn't mean here that faith in God means that we just do nothing. We've got to work. We've got to look for work. Look for a job. Apply for a job. Just like the birds go out every day looking for food. God doesn't drop food into the mouth of any bird lying lazily in its nest. They go looking for it and they get it. That's what the Lord was teaching. Hard work, but faith that God will provide our need. And then he went on to speak about anxiety, saying, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan or to his height? A cubit is the distance from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, or about 18 inches. And Jesus said, how many of you can, by working yourself up in anxiety, increase your height by 1.5 feet? And if you can't even do that, what Jesus called a very little thing, verse 26, to increase your height by 1.5 feet is a very little thing in God's eyes. He's doing that in children all the time as they grow up. It's a very little thing for God. He says, you can't do it by any amount of anxiety. Why are you anxious about other matters? Why are you anxious if you can't do even a very little thing? No, trust God. The emphasis of Jesus' teaching was, trust God. And then he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. The flowers of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. But look how they are clothed. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Why did Jesus speak about this? Why does God give such beautiful colors to the flowers? Why didn't he just paint it all black and white? Such beautiful colors shows God's care for his creation. That's what Jesus was pointing out here. And he says, God cares to clothe these flowers. How much more he will clothe you. Why don't you trust God and leave it to him to clothe you? Even Solomon in all his glory couldn't be clothed like that. And yet, this grass of the field is alive one day and cut down and thrown to the furnace the next day, and God clothes it for that 24-hour period. Even though it's in existence only for 24 hours, God clothes it with a beautiful color. How much more He will clothe you, O you of little faith. Believers are very often men and women of little faith when it comes to these earthly matters. And Jesus spoke so much about trusting God in these simple earthly matters like food, clothing, shelter for ourselves and for our children. If we are satisfied with little, God will take care of our need. It's when we covet and desire beyond what is necessary for us that we run into problems. And so He said, don't keep on seeking, verse 29, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, and don't keep worrying. What a tremendous word. Don't keep worrying about earthly things. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. In fact, that's the thing that distinguishes a worldly person from a true spiritual man or woman of God. The worldly person is eagerly seeking after some new clothes, fancy food. These are the things he pursues after. He's worried about it, worried what other people will think about the way he's dressed, satisfying his own tastes all the time with fancy foods. He said, these are the things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. There is a great need for believers to be freed from slavery to fancy foods and fancy clothes. Very few believers have fought the battle and overcome in these two areas. Do you believe that your Father knows what you need and that He'll provide what you need in these areas? If you believe that, then Jesus said, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. In other words, put God's kingdom first. Let your primary concern be how the church can be built, how God's word can spread in your country, in your town, in your office, in your neighborhood, to your relatives, that your mind is always revolving around how God's word can spread. And you're seeking that, first of all, in your own life, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that you're seeking the spread of righteousness, peace, and joy in your own life. Seek that, and all these other things will be added to you, all that is necessary for your life. Our life must be a testimony to the fact that we never sought after earthly things, but all the earthly things we do have came falling into our lap as we spent our life pursuing after the kingdom of God. Yes, that should be our testimony, that everything earthly came to us as we pursued after the kingdom of God. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 31. The words of Jesus, but seek for God's kingdom, and these other earthly things will be added to you. Perhaps the most important word that half-hearted, worldly-minded believers need to hear today, anxious, worried about earthly things, running after money, covetous, greedy, believers need to hear words that are spoken in Luke chapter 12. Be rich towards God, verse 21. Seek for God's kingdom first. All these other things will be added to you. And don't be afraid, verse 32, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That's a tremendous promise, that our Heavenly Father has promised to give us that kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we seek His kingdom, if we seek that the righteousness and peace and joy that Jesus had through the Holy Spirit should be ours, if we seek for it with all of our hearts, for that is the kingdom of God, according to Romans 14:17. It says here, your Heavenly Father has chosen you gladly to give you that kingdom. And the kingdom of God is also refers to the church, which is God's home on earth. And our concern should be that the church will grow and that the word of God will spread and people will be saved. And if that's our concern, it says your Father has chosen you to give you that kingdom, to give you a part in it, to give you a ministry in it. What shall we do then? Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and nor moth destroys. Those are some of the most difficult words that Jesus ever spoke. Sell your possessions and give to charity. In other words, don't pursue after accumulation of more and more of this earth's goods. You already have more than you need, perhaps. Give it away to those who are in need. Give to charity. Make, and thus you can make yourself a purse which will never wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief can come near, nor moth destroy. Where no thief can come near. Here on earth, all of our treasures, either thieves can steal them, or moths can destroy them. Inflation robs us of the value of our money even when it's put in a bank. That's a thief. But when we give to those who are in need, when we give to God's work for the spread of His kingdom, then we can prepare for ourselves a treasure which will never fade away, an unfailing treasure in heaven. This is how Jesus said we can have treasure in heaven. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's very easy to come to a passage of Scripture like this and move over from that to the next verse very quickly, but we shouldn't. It's very easy to come to a verse like verse 32 and say, that's wonderful, that's for me. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And not move on to the next verse, which says what we've got to do if the Father gives us the kingdom. The two go together. There are many who teach that if you get the kingdom, you're going to be rich. It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus teaches here. If you get the kingdom, you're going to give away your wealth, not accumulate more. That's a counterfeit gospel. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, verse 34. And if your treasure is here on earth, your heart will be here too. But if your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there. You'll be thinking about that treasure all the time. And that's a pretty good test by which we can find out what we're thinking about most of the time. Where is your treasure? How to find out where it is? By thinking about, asking ourselves what we think about most of the time. Is it something on earth or something in heaven? Are we concerned about spiritual things, about the building of the church, about the spiritual growth of people around us, about the spread of the gospel? Or are we concerned about how to make more money and how to become greater and get more honor on this earth? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. How shall we be ready for the coming of the Lord? Let your loins be girded. That's the literal meaning of that. Be ready, alert, spiritually alert. Your lamps alight, glowing with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Alert, not allowing the drunkenness of the heart that comes through preoccupation with earthly things to weigh us down. That's how we keep ourselves alert. To be drunk is to have the cares of this world weigh us down. It says here, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. We must live every day of our life as those who are living, expecting, waiting for Jesus to come back. Even if he doesn't come back tomorrow, we're going to live in that expectation every moment, to be ready for the coming of the Lord, waiting for the Lord to come. ready to open the door when he comes. Blessed are those slaves, verse 37, whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Blessed is every servant, every slave, who is alert, who is spiritually alert, who doesn't allow the cares and the worries of this world to weigh him down, who lives by faith, and who trusts God, and who is occupied with the things concerning eternity and God's kingdom. There are so many pressures on earth that are always seeking to drag us down. We've got to fight them to overcome them. Just like our body being made of dust drags us down to the things of dust. But God's put it within this body a spirit that's got an upward pull to heaven. We must respond to that. That's the only way to be alert. Otherwise, we'll go to sleep spiritually. A lot of believers are asleep spiritually. The cares of this world have weighed them down. He says, truly I say to you, when the Lord comes, he will gird himself to serve. And he'll have these people recline at table, and he'll come up and wait on them. What a wonderful promise that when Jesus comes, he's going to serve those who have served him faithfully, who've been alert. Are you one of those whom Jesus is going to serve at a table when he comes again, because you kept yourself alert, separated from the world, from the pull of the world, you kept yourself spiritually alert, free from the love of money, free from covetousness, giving away rather than grabbing and living for the Lord? Well, then you're ready. Blessed are those slaves. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds on the alert. Be one of those like that, because he may come, verse 38, in the second watch or in the third watch. Whenever he comes, if he finds you so, blessed are those slaves. Twice he says, blessed are those slaves. Imagine when Jesus says you're blessed twice. The thing is to be alert. And be sure of this, he said, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready. You don't know when the Lord's coming, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. It's not when we expect him to come that he's going to come. It's when you don't think he'll come, when you don't suppose he'll come. And that's why it's important to be ready, always ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And if we keep that second coming of Christ in our mind frequently, we will realize that the things of eternity are more important than the things of time, that God's work is more important than our work, that righteousness is more important than money, and that to live for the things of eternity are more important than to live for the things of time. If we keep the coming of Christ always before us, that's how we must live every day. Jesus is coming, and I must live the short life I have. I must do what I can. My life must be an expression of gratitude to Jesus for all that he did for me on Calvary's cross. Is your life like that? Then you're alert. Otherwise, you're asleep. If you're not gripped, if you're not on fire, if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, you need to seek God for that. Only the Holy Spirit can keep you alert. Then Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone as well? It's so easy when we hear God's word to think, well, is that for me or is that for somebody else? You can sit in a meeting and think that God's word is for the other person. And Jesus said, who is that faithful steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to give their rations at the proper time? He told Peter, I want to appoint you to give my word to others who are in need. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. When Jesus comes again, if you have been giving out his word to others, you're blessed. The Lord says he'll put him in charge of all his possessions, verse 44. But if you say at that time, well, my master is going to be a long time in coming, verse 45, and you begin to beat the slaves. In other words, you hit out instead of feeding people. A lot of preachers are only hitting people with the word. When you get up with the word because you think somebody sitting in the congregation needs that message, and you use God's word or some verse to hit him, you're beating the slaves. And you get drunk with the cares of this world. Then the master will come in an hour when you don't expect him, verse 46. And he'll cut you in pieces and assign you a place with the unbelievers. And if you knew your master's will and you didn't do it, your punishment will be greater. But the one who did not know it, his punishment will be less. Because to whom much has been given, much will be required, verse 48. And to whom men have entrusted much, they will ask all the more. God's given us so much understanding of His Word. We must respond as those who have a great responsibility before our Heavenly Father. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 42. Here the Lord was telling His disciples that they were to be faithful and wise stewards. There are two things that are required of all of God's servants, whatever else they may not have, even if they don't have great speaking ability, even if they don't have a lot of Bible knowledge, or an impressive personality, or anything like that. These are the things worldly people look for, even in a lot of Christian churches. But Jesus said there are two things that are required are faithfulness and wisdom. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? All of us are God's servants. We are stewards. We don't own anything. We're not proprietors. We're not the owners. God has entrusted a responsibility for us, to us, and we are only stewards. And there are two things required, faithfulness and wisdom. Faithfulness in the little things. Wisdom is to do things in that proper way. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Everyone who stands up in any meeting, anywhere, to preach the Word of God is a steward, and he should remember that his master has put him there to give to the other servants of the Lord their rations, that which they need at the proper time. It's a tremendous responsibility to share God's Word to others. Very few take it seriously, to give them their rations at the proper time. In other words, the prophetic word, that word which is appropriate for people at a particular time according to their need, at the proper time, their rations, to give it to them. Those who take this responsibility seriously and who go to the Father, go to the Lord to receive in order to give. Blessed is that slave whom his father, master finds so doing when he comes. Many people don't give the rations to the people. They only seek to give that which they have read in some book, listened to on some tape. They have not taken seriously their calling to give the Lord's servants their rations. What does it mean to give the rations? It means to receive from the Lord. Only the Lord can give that which is appropriate and necessary for the people. If we just dish out whatever comes to our mind, that's not rations. That's being unfaithful, and it's not being wise either. Blessed is the slave, that servant of God, who receives from the master and gives to the master. Truly I say to you that the Lord will put him in charge of all his possessions when he comes. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, in other words, he begins to take advantage of his authority. How many preachers and pastors and teachers and elders have begun to take advantage of their position of authority over others and rule others with an iron hand? One day God will come to judge them. They themselves eat and drink and get drunk, take advantage where godliness has become a means of material gain and profit to them, and they enjoy themselves and live seeking the good things of this world in the name of Christianity, making money in the name of Christianity. That's the meaning of eating and drinking, getting drunk, instead of being faithful in giving out what God has given to us. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he doesn't know, and will cut him in pieces. Many preachers are going to be cut in pieces. That's God's word. And will assign him a place with the unbelievers. They'll be put along with unbelievers because they betrayed the trust God had placed upon them to share his word. Instead of sharing the word, they ruled over others with authority, took advantage of their position, sought gain for themselves, sought earthly gain through preaching and serving God. And then Jesus speaks about two categories of people, those who knew the Master's will, and we know our Master's will. We've got a Bible in our own language. We have no excuse for saying we don't know our Master's will. But you didn't get ready. You didn't take these warnings seriously. You didn't act according to the will. He's going to receive the greatest judgment of all, such a person. But there are others who didn't know the word, perhaps. They will also be punished for doing some things wrong, but not as much as the one who knew. The more we hear God's word, the more our responsibility increases. It says here, from everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And to whom much has been entrusted, of them much will be asked. The more we hear God's truth, the more responsible we are. And if we preach it to others as well, that increases our responsibility 100-fold. It's not an easy thing to preach to others. When you preach to others, God's going to judge you by that same standard in the final day. Don't ever forget that. You can preach a very high standard to others. You can borrow other people's sermons and preach that to others, but God will judge you by that standard in the final day. Because if much has been entrusted to you, much will be required from you. And Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, how I wish it were already kindled. Verse 49. He didn't come to cast knowledge on the earth, he came to cast a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And he longed that it would have already come, but it couldn't come till the day of Pentecost. He says, how I wish it were already kindled. How he wished that the people around him were baptized in the Holy Spirit. He himself was anointed. The fire of God was in his life. And he longed that others might have it. And every person who has been truly baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit and the fire of God will long that others also should have it. But he said, I have another baptism to undergo, and that's the baptism of suffering. Now distressed I am until it is accomplished. And that was all that preceded and took place on the cross of Calvary. That's another baptism. The fire of God pictures two things. One is the fire of God which gives us power, and the other is the fire that brings suffering into our life and trial. Both are baptisms. Jesus spoke about water baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, and a baptism of suffering. And he says, how distressed I am until that is accomplished. Or in other words, how straitened I am, how limited I am until that is accomplished, until I go through that, others can't receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He could not be a forerunner for us until he had gone that way himself. And we cannot be a forerunner for others unless we are also willing to go into a baptism of suffering, sharing the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. And he said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. It's an amazing word. He's called the Prince of Peace, but he himself says, I didn't come to grant peace on earth. He came to bring division. He gives us peace in our hearts. But in the world, he told his disciples, you'll have tribulation. And even in one's household, one will have division. From now on, verse 52, and five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And Jesus is going to do that because some are going to be wholehearted for the Lord and some are compromisers or for the devil. They'll be divided, father against son. One's wholehearted and the other is not. Or one's for God and the other's for the devil or for himself. Son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against father-in-law, against mother-in-law. There's going to be division. When Jesus comes into a home and he grabs a hold of someone to be wholehearted for him, it's going to bring division. So don't be surprised when your biggest opposition comes, first of all, from your own family members, because they don't want you to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. And that becomes the first test of discipleship. If anyone wants to be a disciple of Jesus, he said in Luke 14:26, he's got to hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and his own life. Only then can he be a disciple. A man's enemies will be from his own house, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Then he said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say a shower is coming, so it turns out, because you're good forecasters of the weather. When you see a south wind blowing, you say it'll be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you analyze this present time? They couldn't understand this was a particular time when God was visiting the earth with grace, with the Son of God, and they couldn't discern that. They were experts in earthly things, but pretty stupid in spiritual things, just like many, many people today. Why don't you, even on your own initiative, judge what is right? Why don't you judge yourselves and see your own need? Even on your own initiative, judge yourself, see what you need. While you're going with your opponent, and the opponent is God's word, which has been given to you, that which has been committed to you so much, as we read in Luke 12:48. Your opponent, God's word, brings you before the magistrate, that's God, on your way there, before you meet with God. Make an effort to settle with God's word. In other words, let your life fall in line with the teaching of God's word, with the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said once that he himself would judge nobody, but the word he spoke would judge others. He said in John 12 and verse 46 to 50, and he said, if you don't settle it with God's word before you reach God, he will drag you before the judge, that's God himself, and the judge will turn you over to the constable, and the constable will throw you into the prison. I said to you, you won't get out of there until you pay the last cent. It'll be impossible to pay it once we reach the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why it's so important to take that word of Jesus seriously, to judge what is right, verse 57, to judge ourselves in the light of God's word, not to judge the weather. And many people read the newspapers and they're going to judge politically what's going to happen. They're experts in that perhaps, but most important of all is to judge our own lives, to see that we are ready to meet with God when he comes, to stand before the judge, that our life has aligned itself with God's word and the commandments of Jesus. Those who take this seriously will be ready for the coming of the Lord. Those who don't take it seriously will be judged.